Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel in chapter 37, a little bit past halfway through the Bible. In preparation for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we are looking at some passages in the Old Testament on the topic of death and resurrection, which helps us know the Lord and believe in His resurrection working power, which is at work in us today. Paul says in Ephesians 1, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. That's part of the good news of the gospel. And this sermon series is designed to increase our biblical knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, including, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day, even though there's no one passage in the Old Testament that specifically says that, but there's a pattern in the Old Testament scriptures of God doing miraculous things on the third day, or the expression on the third day being used to speak of God doing something powerful. And this includes, but is not limited to, God rescuing Jonah out of the belly of the fish on the third day. And last Sunday, we turned our attention to Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham declared to his son, as they're heading up on this journey, and they're going to offer a sacrifice, which Isaac knows, but Isaac doesn't know that he's supposed to be the sacrifice. And of course, God's going to intervene before it ever happens. But Isaac says, you know, where's the lamb? And Abraham professes God himself will provide the lamb. And it's a captivating passage. That's what we looked at last Sunday. And it foreshadows the death of Jesus Christ when God, who spared Abraham's son, does not spare his own son, but gives him up graciously for us all. But that is also a passage that foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because all of that with Abraham and Isaac takes place on the third day of their journey, Genesis 22 tells us. And that is one of the passages, it's a pattern that points to Jesus rising on the third day. In fact, Hebrews 11, as we saw, says that Abraham figuratively received Isaac back from the dead, because in Abraham's heart, he was as good as dead. Abraham was going to offer him up as a sacrifice, but God intervened, and that was part of his plan all along. Today, we're going to fast forward 1,500 years, okay? It was just a week ago that we were with Abraham, around 2000 BC, but now we're jumping ahead 1,500 years. So sometimes preachers, we can really go fast. So now we're 1,500 years ahead of Abraham, and God's people, this is in the 500s BC, are living in Babylonian captivity. They've been taken captive because of their sinful living by King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. This is the same time period when people such as Daniel was found in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. And in both cases, God does a resurrecting power miracle where he delivers them with his great power. So we're jumping ahead to that time period. And one of the people who lived during that time period is the prophet Ezekiel. And we're going to see what God has to say to his people who are living in Babylonian captivity. And that brings us to the title of today's message: Knowing the Lord, Yahweh, knowing the Lord and his resurrection power. Life and hope for those facing despair and death. Here in Ezekiel 37, we get a startling and captivating picture of God's resurrection power that's promised for his people, who are basically at the end of the rope and they have no hope. They can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And this is where God gives the prophet Ezekiel a vision of dead bones, countless dead bones in this valley. And this represents his people. In his eyes, even though they're alive, they're like dead bones because of their sinful living. But God's going to do a resurrection-like miracle for them. And Hosea chapter 6 speaks about this same thing that we're looking at in Ezekiel 37. And guess what day Hosea says this takes place? On the third day. Hosea 6:2. So let's pick up in Ezekiel 37. We'll start in verse 1. The living word of the living God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God who commands us to know that you are the Lord, Yahweh, the eternal sovereign I am. And we praise you for the life-transforming experience and power there is in knowing you. In knowing you through your word, through the fellowship of your people, through the indwelling presence of the Spirit who is in and with us now. Through the person of Jesus, hallelujah. We pray, Father, that we might know you at a deeper level this hour, and that we would have a greater trust and confidence in your resurrection working power. In our lives on a daily basis, as Paul says, and in the eternal life that we have promised to us, hallelujah. In your name, Jesus, amen. First, knowing the Lord and his resurrection power. Did you notice, I think it was three times, the phrase, know the Lord. And I know some of you know this, and depending on what translation you're using, it may do it different ways, but when you see the word Lord with the lower capital letters, that's referring to the name of the Lord, which we say is Yahweh. There's different names for God in the Bible and in the Old Testament, but Yahweh, the third person form of the I am, which is what God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Jesus takes that name upon himself in John chapter 8, where he says that before Abraham was born, I am. And so it's the name of the Lord that points to the fact that he's eternal, he's sovereign, he reigns, he's to be worshipped, he's Yahweh, I am. And multiple times in our passage, there's the call to know the Lord. And with this, we know him and his resurrection working power. And may that be true today. And to know the Lord is not only that we understand these things about God and his name, but that we have a relationship with him. Biblically speaking, to know is to have a relationship with, it's to experience. And we saw some of that last week in Genesis 22 as well. So may we know the Lord and his resurrection power in our lives, in part because we're looking at this passage. And then the second part of today's message, we're going to see how that relates to Jesus Christ, who's also Lord. But let me give, first of all, a summary for verses 1 and 2 about the Lord. His people were exiles without hope because of their sinful, idolatrous ways. We live in a world today where people are without hope. Sometimes we may feel that way. And if we're a Christian, we do have hope. Sometimes our hope might be waning, or we realize I need to be stronger in the hope, the biblical hope God's given me. But we live, because of our sin, we live in a world of people who are without hope. And God's people were that people at this time period, and they were exiles. As I said, they've been taken into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. And let's jump ahead a moment to verse 11. In verses 11 to 14, we get the interpretation of verses 1 to 10. So let me read verse 11, and then we'll back up to verse 1. Then Ezekiel says, he, the Lord, said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." So sometimes the Bible gives us the interpretation when there's an apocalyptic like vision or any type of vision that's given. Sometimes we also get the interpretations. Sometimes we don't. Here we do. So in this big valley with all these bones, God is saying, this is the house of Israel. This is my people, including the people who were still alive at the time. But God's given a picture of what his people look like because of their sinful, idolatrous ways. And again, this is in the 500s BC. And just a short Old Testament history here. We looked at God and with Abraham and Isaac, and then from Isaac would come Jacob, and he would have 12 sons, and out of those 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, God would raise up the children of the promise. But century after century after century, God's people kept living in sin and going their idolatrous ways. And idolatry is any time we're worshiping or loving something else more than God himself. And they persisted in going their ways. So God raised up the Assyrian Empire in around 722 BC. They conquered the 10 tribes of Israel. But because they were a wicked people, God raised up the Babylonians, who then conquered the Assyrians and took the remaining two tribes of Israel captive. And this is where we're at today in the 500s BC. And they're taken to Babylon, into Babylonian captivity. And again, this is because of their sinful ways. And we see this back in Ezekiel chapter 36, which goes with this chapter. God says they have profaned his name. It's because of how they lived. And there's other places throughout the Old Testament tells us this. So God's people are exiles. They're in Babylonian captivity. They're without hope. And it's because of their sin. Now verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones." Okay, he starts off, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." This is the third time out of four in Ezekiel where he uses this expression. And God is giving him this supernatural vision, and then he has him write it down, and it becomes part of Scripture. And here he says that he sat down in the middle of the valley, okay, and it's full of bones. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen human bones in real life. Probably you have on TV or in the movies, maybe at like in some type of museum or something, but it can certainly be a startling thing when you're not expecting it. Sometimes in a TV or movie, part of the plot will be where they come across the bones of someone, or we can read about those things in the news and so forth. It's startling. Ezekiel sees a valley where it's covered with bones. So God's given a vision to Ezekiel for his people and for us today that should startle us and get our attention. Verse 2, "And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." So this big valley full of bones, that very many that are very dry. God's people, this is a picture of what God's people are look like to him in a spiritual sense. This includes the people of that day who were still alive, but they're like dead, very dry bones. And very dry implying that they've been dead for a very long time, dead in their sin, even though physically they're still alive. God gives a picture to the prophet Ezekiel for his people in that day to get their attention. They were exiles in Babylonian captivity without hope because of their sinful, idolatrous ways. And from God's perspective, his people who were still alive were like dead bones. And 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 15, gives us one of the many pictures about God's people who continued to live in sin decade after decade. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place there in Israel. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, which happens today. Our culture mocks the word of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. And he sent his people into Babylonian captivity because of their sin, even though he loved them. He's also a God of judgment. But the story doesn't end there. God has a plan. And he's speaking to his people who are in Babylonian captivity a word of hope. Although this message that Ezekiel has given them is about something God's going to do in the future, so they're not going to get to experience it at that time in this life. They're going to live in 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Then God will raise up King Cyrus to crush the Babylonians and the Persian, under the Persian Empire. God will set his people free, and they'll go back to Jerusalem. And King Cyrus and the Persians actually flip the bill. They use taxes, so to speak, to help God's people. It's a captivating story. But even then, they don't get to experience this, because this prophecy ultimately points to what God's going to do when Jesus returns for his people Israel, who truly believe, true Israelites, as well as for believers from every nation, tribe, people, and language. So he's giving them a message of hope, even though they're not going to get to experience the promise. But that still makes a difference in our day-to-day lives, because one, we know he's a God of resurrection power, so nothing can touch my life that God doesn't allow, and God will have a plan for it. And while he's with me through whatever trials I'm walking through, he's promised me a future and a hope, Jeremiah 29. So God's people, they're exiles without hope because of their sinful, idolatrous way of life. All right, moving on. Summary of verses 3 to 10. He promised through his prophet to fulfill his promise with resurrection power. One of the interesting things about this passage is God's making a promise that he's going to fulfill his promise that he's already spoken. We saw that promise back last Sunday in Genesis 22. Multiple times in Genesis, starting at chapter 12 and chapter 15 and chapter 17, and chapter 19 and 20 and 22, God gives promises to Abraham. And in Genesis 22, because Abraham, out of faith, obeys God and is willing to offer up his son, God says, I will surely bless you. Basically, God says, I will surely do what I've already promised to do. And here God is expanding on that promise, but he's explaining how he's going to fulfill his promise when it looks like there's no hope. Because how can God fulfill his promise to have, which includes a lot of things, but part of it is that Abraham's offspring would multiply so much so that numbers that can't be counted, like in that song, in that passage from Revelation 7, John sees this multitude that can't be counted. And he will bless all peoples on earth by raising up Abraham's offspring. Yet Abraham's offspring keep living in sin, and so God ends up having them conquered by the Assyrians, and then the remaining remnant go into Babylonian captivity. Well, God is going to work a miracle. Ultimately, he's doing that because once Jesus comes on the scene, the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, the ultimate, the offspring par excellence, it's through Jesus that this blessing comes to the whole world. But that blessing, God includes you and I in order to, he includes you and I to receive that blessing today. He includes you and I to pass on that blessing to others around us who don't know Jesus yet. But this is all part of God's plan. But here he's promising to do what he's already promised to do, and he's using a picture that shows his resurrection power and how he's going to do it. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. What an astounding display of faith. We saw it with Abraham in Genesis 22, now with Ezekiel. Okay, now we're just reading this, but he's seeing this vision of all these bones upon bones upon bones that are very dry. And God says, can these bones live? And they're all shuffled around. It's not like he's seeing skeletons together. It's just bones and bones. Can these bones live? Ezekiel's response, O Lord God, you know. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Prophecy refers to God speaking through humans. It includes a message for his people at that time, oftentimes a call of repentance to get back right with the Lord. It can also include predicting the future. And notice the first part of the message of prophecy. O dry bones, God's people who are living in sin or spiritually dead, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The call to hear the word of the Lord is a dominant theme in Scripture. Are we doing so? Scripture calls us to hear the word of the Lord. God's word has power. In fact, his resurrection power in this passage is initiated because the dry bones do hear the word of the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. Oh, and let me also say, the next time you find yourself lacking maybe some trust in the power of God's word and its authority, come to Ezekiel 37. Because in this vision, these dry bones come to life because they hear the word of the Lord. There's power in God's word. Verse 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Here God uses language from Genesis 2. We get the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1, and then in Genesis 2, we find out some of the details about how God did it. And on day 6, when he created Adam and Eve, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Science cannot answer the question of the origin of the universe. It can't answer the question as to how is it that we have life and breath. We have life and breath because our creators breathed life into humans. Hallelujah. And that same language is being used here about God giving life to a spiritually dead people. Something God does for you and I today who believe in Jesus. And notice once the bones become alive, what God says the result will be, and you shall live. True life is hearing the word of the Lord and obeying it by faith. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Let's know the Lord and his resurrection power. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Notice Ezekiel's obedience. He has a humble faith when God says, can these bones live? He says, Lord, you know. And then God says, prophesy to these bones. I mean, maybe, you know, I might, if I was doing that, I'm like, well, this kind of looks stupid, but okay, I'll prophesy to these bones. He obeys, and God's power comes shining through. And we see there in verse 8, and I looked, and behold, there were, I forgot to check, am I saying this right, sinews? Am I pronouncing that word right? It's like tendons or muscles. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. Okay, so these bones come together and then God clothes them with their flesh, and their muscles and flesh and everything. But there's no life in them yet. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the breath, thus says the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Okay. first to the bones and now about the breath. And the breath came into them and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God's people are referred to in different ways. Here in this passage is very dry bones because they're spiritually dead. But also we're referred to as sheep. As Christians, we're the bride of Christ. But here also refers to them as an army. And our weapons are not worldly military weapons, but one thing, part of our identity is to be an army of people who seek to obey and serve the Lord in the power of the Spirit. Our weapons are things like prayer and the Word of God and loving our neighbors and our enemies and being bold about the gospel of Jesus and proclaiming His name and His truth in a culture and a world, whether they want to hear it or not. Hallelujah. Now, this prophecy, when these things take place, is somewhat debated. And one of the challenges with prophecy in Scripture is that sometimes it has multiple fulfillments, where it can be a prophecy about something that will take place that has already taken place, but it's also a prophecy about something that's still going to take place. Also, there can be, for example, what God's saying here about His people. He's going to bring them back into their land. And then here, this also has a resurrection theme. And after Ezekiel prophesied this, and after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, God does bring His people back to Jerusalem. But then they're constantly still under the reign of other people, like Alexander the Great and the Ptolemies, and then ultimately under the Roman Empire. And then sometimes some biblical prophecy has to do with what happens to in Jerusalem in 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem, because many of the Jews reject their Jewish Messiah, and then judgment comes. And then there's things that take place during the church age, and then things that take place at the end of the age, and then things that take place after Jesus returns. And so putting the pieces of that puzzle together can get complicated. Ultimately, this prophecy speaks about what God will do throughout this time, but also once Jesus returns and there's a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. And God's promise to Abraham for His people ultimately will be fulfilled once Jesus returns. And there's certain things God will do before that and things afterwards. But ultimately, this is a promise about resurrection life in the new heaven and earth for His people, which includes first Jews, salvation is from the Jews, and then for Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew, which is probably a lot of us, who believe in the Jewish Messiah, and we're adopted into the family of God. We are offspring of Abraham. We're children of the promise. Hallelujah. So, when all this takes place, there's some debate about, but ultimately it's pointing to what God's going to do when Jesus returns in the new heaven and earth, even though some of these things will unfold before that. Now, a summary of verses 11 to 14 about the Lord. He makes Himself known through His resurrection power and by His Spirit. And it's for the sake of His holy name. Verses 11 to 14 is an interpretation of this vision we see in verses 1 to 10. And here's just one way that we can summarize it. God is making Himself known, and He does it through His resurrection power by giving this vision of dry bones coming to life. And also, He emphasizes His Spirit. Resurrection power and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. We see that in the New Testament. And this is all for the sake of His holy name. Let me back up a moment to chapter 36, and these chapters go together. And I'm going to start in verse 22. And this is what God says, and this is talking about the same thing God's going to do in 37, chapter 37. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Ezekiel 36, 22. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act. God does act on her behalf, but now He's going to say, it's not for your sake that I'm about to do something really good, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. God's going to do a powerful thing for His people, but it's going to be in spite of them because of their sin, and it's going to be for His name. When we proclaim the good news of the gospel, one of the things we rightly say is that God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Amen, hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah. But that's not the only reason God gave His only Son. Another reason is for His own glory. And one of the themes in Scripture is God is a God who acts in power. He's a God who has mercy on sinners so that he gets the glory. And Israel, down through the centuries, has persisted in her sin. And God's now saying, I'm going to act, but it's for my own name, the name that you've profaned. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. His people have been scattered and he's going to bring them back. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, idolatrous living. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Part of that prophecy is being fulfilled. You and I are experiencing it. Once Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended up to heaven, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit down. And the Holy Spirit is now at work in us in a way that's more powerful in the life of the individual than he was in the lives of the Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit was at work, but not in the same amount of power. So this prophecy, part of this prophecy is being fulfilled as you and I believe in the Holy Spirit and dwells within us and gives us the power to live the type of life that is for the sake of God's name. But there's still a part of it that we're waiting for, and that's our resurrection bodies in the new heaven and earth. But Ezekiel 36 and 37 go together. And notice again verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. This ultimately pointing to what God's going to do for his people Israel, those who truly believe. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from graves, O my people. Again, you will know that I am the Lord, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. His promise for his people. Hallelujah. Know the Lord. Now, also, as I mentioned earlier, in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it's speaking about this same prophecy. And the prophet says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And again, the Old Testament pointing to the resurrection on the third day, but it's not just God raising Jesus from the dead, but what God does through for his people and for you and I through that resurrection power. Now with that, let me leave us with a few application thoughts. And so I want to transition to knowing Christ and his resurrection power. And also just before I forget, on the back of your sermon notes, there's some information there that gives a little more detail about understanding the resurrection in the Old Testament, including how it's prophesied on the third day. You can look at that in your own time if you like. But let me just leave us with a few thoughts here about of what we do with this passage in our day-to-day lives. And I've summed it up this way, knowing Christ and his resurrection power. First, it was knowing the Lord Yahweh. Also now knowing Christ, they're one and the same. Jesus is the I Am. So here's a couple application points that I want to leave us with as we think about this passage, which hopefully is inspiring in and of itself. Even before we really apply it with New Testament insight, just when you come to a passage like Ezekiel 37, it ought to, kind of convict us, but also inspire us. Like, wow, this is our God. He has this type of power. Well, here's a few thoughts about knowing Christ and his resurrection power. Jesus is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, hallelujah. He gives life and hope for those facing despair and death. This is our Jesus. We see this throughout the New Testament. the disciples two times are on a boat, and there's a storm or the waves come up. The one time he's asleep, they wake him up. He says, "Peace, be still," and he calms the storm. Jesus is a storm-calming God in our lives. There will be storms. He's Lord over the storm. The other time they're in the boat, but he isn't. And he comes walking on the water, and he's about to pass them by. And you think, well, wait a minute, Jesus, we're in the boat, we're in a storm, and you're going to pass us by. And the language there is the same language that God's glory passed Moses by when Moses said, I want to see your glory. And it's as if Jesus wanted his disciples, before he calmed the storm in their life, he wanted them to see his glory, his lordship. If right now, maybe some of you are in need of a sense of resurrection life and hope. Maybe you're facing despair and death. Or maybe you have, and maybe right now you're not. Or maybe you know someone. Our Jesus, our Lord Jesus, who we proclaim, he's the author of life. He gives resurrection life and hope for those that are facing despair and death. Maybe it's in, maybe it's just how you're feeling about yourself. Maybe you don't have a real great view of yourself. Maybe you're struggling with depression or what your identity should be. Maybe it's a relationship with a relative, a family member, or a friend. Troubles at school or at work. Maybe your finances. Maybe your health. Maybe you know that you're nearing the end of your life. Maybe it's something in ministry. Maybe it's things that are going on in the culture and the government or this world. There's despair. We live in a world full of death. Jesus is the author of life. He has conquered death. He says in John, I think it's chapter 16, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When we read in Ezekiel 37, we're reading about a God of resurrection power, and that God's and his power is at work. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that the power God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. Jesus is the Lord who gives life and hope for those facing despair and death. And we can experience that in multiple ways. I'll give a couple examples of other applications. Hear the word of the Lord and experience life in his name. Hear the word of the Lord and experience life in his name. One of the themes in our passage, as you noticed, was Ezekiel was to prophesy to dead bones, and the first thing he was to say was, "Hear the word of the Lord." For you and I today, that theme continues throughout the Bible, in places like 1 Kings 22, Isaiah 1, Hosea 4, Matthew 7, Acts 13. There's a call to hear the word of the Lord. God's word has power, and to hear it means not just to listen, but to take to heart. Hear the word of the Lord. And this is one reason why in our worship services we give priority to the preaching of the word. Or we have things like small group or children's Bible class where we're teaching the word. Or good news club. Because God's word has power and we're called to hear it. So if we want to be in tune with and experience God's resurrection power in our daily lives, one of the things we're to do is hear the word of the Lord. To sit ourselves under the authority of God's word and soak it up. And as we do so, experience life in his name. And for some of you, if you're maybe you've just become a Christian or you're not sure, whatever, this is also not just how to live the Christian life, but how we become a Christian. And there's different things involved in that, but one of the things is that we hear the word. When someone reads and teaches scripture to us, and that also includes speaks the gospel message to us, the good news of Jesus. We're hearing the word of the Lord, and when that happens, God's word has power. He causes us to be born again, and we may not even realize it as it's happening. And God enables us, he gives us what we call saving faith, and then we need to put our faith in Jesus. So maybe you have experienced this or are experiencing this right now, or maybe if you're watching by live stream or listening, where, you know what, there's something I'm changing on the inside and I'm not sure what's happening. It might be that God, you're hearing the word of the Lord and he's awakening you spiritually. And waking, and he's bringing you from spiritual death to spiritual life. You know the living Christ. And we have a part in that. There's what God does, and there's our part. Our part is we need to call the name of Jesus. We need to verbally profess, I believe you're Lord. I believe you're Savior. Save me of my sins. I want to be your disciple. And we experience life in his name. Last thought. Be filled with the Spirit, bearing God-glorifying witness to his name. In our passage today, there's a focus on God's power with the Holy Spirit that God said he will put in you. And that it has to do with, as we saw in Ezekiel 36, which goes with chapter 37, that God is going to act in this way for the sake of his holy name. Now, it's also for the sake of his people, but that's not the focus here. The focus here is God wants the glory. We live in a world full of people who want the glory for themselves, including you and I in our sin nature. But there's only one being in all the universe who should want the glory for himself, and that's God. And when God gets the glory, that's when things are best for us. And part of this passage should point us to the fact that we need to live dependent on the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea there is that it's an ongoing, not just a one-time experience. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you and I are called to nurture the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And we do that one way by what we're doing right now, feeding on the Word of God. Prayer, fellowship, obeying what we know. We don't understand everything, but obey what we know in the Spirit's power, and we will be filled with the Spirit. And we do that for the sake of his name, that he would get the glory. That's why he's given us this promise in chapter 37. And that's what, and we have the assurance that one day he will be fully glorified here on the earth. The earth will be filled with his glory in a way we haven't seen yet. In the new heaven and earth, and where we'll no longer have sin. But in the meantime, we're called to live a life that's in line with the direction we're headed. And that is to be a people who live holy lives, united with one another, so that God gets the glory. And as we do so, we proclaim Jesus, his mighty, powerful name, to those around us that don't know him yet, so that they too can come in and experience life in his name. People who might be in despair or facing death, literally or figuratively. And all this that we might know the Lord and his resurrection power. Hallelujah. Let's pray.